for us to be here. You know, we're different ages, we're from different walks of life, and different jobs and whatnot. No, the key is there's no earthly reason, but there's a heavenly reason, and our bond is in the Holy Spirit of the Lord. He binds us together. As the song says, blessed be that tie that binds us and binds our hearts together in Christian love. You know, this morning, a couple days ago, actually, it was. I wouldn't be talking to a telemarketer this morning, but I did actually talk to a telemarketer, believe it or not. Those of you who know me would say that this is probably unusual, but I usually hang up on them. But this one I actually called because I had a letter from my university. They wanted to update their information about, what were you doing, what have you been doing. So I gave them my information. I said, well, I'm a real estate broker, and I work with Coldwell Banker. Here's my address. Here's my phone number, blah, blah, blah. And I asked the guy, I said, well, when is the directory coming out that you're getting this for? He says, well, June of 2007. I said, well, maybe I should be telling you about my next career rather than this one. He says, oh, what's that? I said, my wife and I are planning to be missionaries and move to South America. Really? He said. Well, I'm a believer too. Tell me a little bit more about this. So we spent the next half hour on the phone just talking about the things of God. Now, you know that Steve Wilson and a telemarketer probably don't have anything in common except for that bond of Christ. What he called on the phone, he said to me, it's like an insta-bond. You meet somebody who's a believer and you've just got that bond in the body of Christ. You know, this morning we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. We're each a part of that body of Christ. Paul inserts this paragraph right in the middle of a discussion of spiritual gifts. And it's almost as if Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, Paul, you need to give the people an analogy, something they'll understand, something that's close to them. And what's closer to us than our bodies? So he gives us an analogy, something we can understand. You know, if the ear, if everybody's an ear, it's not going to work. And if everybody's an eye, and all the things that Gary read that you can kind of get tongue twisted up reading it. But that's something that we can understand. You know, it's something that's very close to us. And God puts the body together in the way that he determines. But first, let me give you an example of the way it's not done, right? But Jack's a golfer. He comes back from golf one day, and his wife says, well, honey, how was your golf game? Oh, I hit the ball pretty well, he said, but my eyesight's getting so bad, I couldn't see where the ball's going. And she says, well, take Scott with you. Take your brother. He says, Scott? He's 85, and he doesn't even play golf. I'm 75. Yeah, but his eyesight is perfect, and he can tell you where the ball went. Okay, so the next day, Jack and Scott go out there, and Jack tees off, and as the ball's disappearing in the distance, he says, did you see it? Scott says, yeah. Well, where'd it go? I forgot. So here's one woman's attempt to put together a whole body out of some different parts. But she kind of left something out. She forgot about Scott's memory. And, she overlooked something. That's not the case with our God. Our God doesn't overlook anything. Our God is an awesome God. So when he puts together a body, it's just the way he wants it. And here's another passage about the body. And if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. It was he, talking about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. What for? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Okay, so he's talking about growing up a body, talking about being mature, some analogies that we can understand because we see that in our everyday life. Then, in verse 14, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. In other words, if we know what we believe, we'll know how to live. Heard that somewhere before. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. The head, another body part, who is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And remember, we just said that we are each a part of the body. So it's as each part does its work. So we're participants here. Now, here's an example. My hand is a part of my body. And right now, if my head tells my hand to write a note, I can just reach in here, grab my pen, write the note. No problem. That wasn't the case when I was young and first learning. I had to learn. Here's how you make an A. Here's how you make a B, and so forth. But I've grown up to the stage where now it's an unconscious process. The head says write, boom, it's done. Well, it's the same way, let's say I wanted to change. We decide to sometimes change our skills. Say I wanted to learn to play guitar. I would take some information and train my hands. Okay, here's how you make a C chord. Here's how you make an F chord, etc. And you train yourself until you get to the point where you can move your hands fairly fast. It's training. You grow up. You attain maturity in the skill. And sometimes God does that. Sometimes God takes us from one place and says, I want you to do something different. And when he does that, you know, sometimes it's a little difficult. There's some baby steps. There's some a little bit of stress and strain in doing that in learning. Well, now it seems like God is leading Diane and I into something different. And the initial steps are difficult. Now, that's something different. No surprise. Has to do with missions. And as we look back, we find it's been going on for quite some time now. Now, I first began to get interested in missions in 1996, about 10 years ago, when our daughter Vicky, who was then 15, went on a missions trip to Haiti. She came back from Haiti all excited, all fired up, and I caught some of that enthusiasm, some of that excitement. And I wanted to be involved in missions somehow, but I had always thought of missions as just the people who went. You know, I think of a missionary as a Bible under one hand and a machete under the other hand, or I did at that time, and just going through the jungle, and that was my perception. It was kind of warped at the time, but I didn't have any desire to go anywhere at that time. Then I read a book called Serving as Senders. It was a really good book. It said that for every missionary that's serving out in the field, there's lots of other people at home that are senders who are helping to support that missionary. Think of the body again, the hands. What's the hand without the arm? What's the arm without the elbow? What's the elbow without the shoulder? And what's all of it without the head? It's all connected. So that makes a lot of sense. You know, it talked about different types of support that missionaries need. Now, we've all heard about financial support, and we hear about prayer support. But how about moral support, which is encouraging your missionaries? How about logistics support? If you have a missionary from this area that goes out for maybe a few weeks, maybe they need their house taken care of or their dog walked or something. Logistics support at home. Or how about communication support? Every missionary that I've talked to loves to get a letter or an email or something, some form of communication from home. And then re-entry support. Sometimes coming back is just as much of a culture shock as going out, because you've been exposed to this other culture and you come back and you see what we have here and it's compared to what they don't have there, and it can be really hard. So those levels of support were presented in that book, and I said, wow, that's really interesting. I can participate in missions that way. I can do some of those things. So I joined the missions committee here at Hollis Center. Now, in 1997, Dwayne King came here, Dwayne from Send International, Dave's brother, and he was talking about putting together a short-term team to go to Russia. As I prayed about it and thought about it, I really believed that I should go on that trip, and I did. I learned a lot on that trip, mostly about what not to do. I didn't take advantage of different opportunities. I complained, and etc. When I got home, I really felt bad about it, and God was gracious enough to allow me the opportunity to go again. I went to Russia again in 2000, and then an even greater blessing, opportunities to go to Ecuador came up. And I say even greater because Diane was able to go too. And we went together on three different trips in 2003, in 2004, and in 2006. And we're planning another trip in 2007, short term. Every time we went to Ecuador, we always entertained the notion of what would it be like to go full time? But there was always something in the way. You know, we had kids getting married and having kids of their own. We had a new house. We had aging parents. What about the dog? What about support, raising, funds, money, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Just always something. Well, now we've been married 32 years, pretty close to 33. Our kids are grown. They're married. They're all on their own. Well, okay, we still have the dog, but we can deal with that. Well, just before the trip to Ecuador this past February, I asked God to show me clearly, is full-time service what you have for us? The first inkling of a response I got was when we pulled into Shell. I remember looking out the bus window and saying, I'm home. I'm home. It was just a feeling inside. Well, you can't totally rely on your feelings, so I just kind of filed that away. We stayed there for 2 weeks and worked on the different projects that you may have seen when we gave our report last February. During that time, we got to meet several people, and one of the people that we got to meet was Arthur Blackburn, who was the administrator of the hospital down there. We invited him over to dinner one night to share his testimony and how God used him in missions work and how God brought him to that stage. And he explained it, and I don't remember all the details, but one thing that sticks very clearly in my mind was that John Libby said to Arthur, can you see yourself doing anything else? Arthur thought for a minute, and he said, no. And that kind of hit me here, too. I said, what would it be like to not be able to see yourself doing anything else? Well, I talked to Arthur, and I asked him afterwards, what type of service would be available if Diane and I were to come to Shell? He said he'd think about it, and the next day he came back to me and said, I need help in administration of the hospital. He said that, and there's another one in the heart. Now, I don't have medical background, but neither did Arthur. But I've got management background, manufacturing background, and engineering background, which Arthur had too. And a facility is a facility is a facility. It's got purchasing and maintenance and inventory control and all those kinds of things. And I realized that God had prepared me for that type of service. So there was another one. So we came back home, and the first thing we did was go talk to Ron and John to see if we get some counsel from our pastors. We talked to other friends. We talked to people we know who are missionaries to ask them, what do you think about it? Because the Bible says there's wisdom in many counselors. We don't want to be going off half by ourselves or all by ourselves here. We want to make sure that this is what God's telling us. The answer was the same, all positive responses, and God was confirming his call in my heart. And as I continued to pray and still continue to pray to this day, it's obvious to me that this is what we should be doing. Now, Diane's path through this whole process was a little bit different, but we've come to the same point. We've come to the same conclusion. We're both convinced that it's obvious that God wants to lead us in this way. So we filled out a preliminary application with HCJB, thinking, oh, okay, we'll see what happens, da-da-da. That was in April. They got back to us right away and said, hey, we got a discovery visit planned for May, and the next one isn't for several months. Can you get the paperwork done and get out here in May in Colorado Springs? Okay. Okay, Lord, I guess we can. And we did. We went out there in May, and they accepted us, and we accepted them, and we became what they call missionary appointees. In other words, appointed to service with HCJB World Radio. We went back to Colorado in August for more training, and now we're in that phase of support raising before we go to the field. Now, I mentioned that the initial steps when God takes us and directs us can be difficult. And we're in that initial steps. There are still obstacles. There are still scary and emotional moments, and difficult circumstances and doubts still come briefly, but we're committed to following him. Now, I said we were in the phase of support raising, and in actuality, I would more accurately term it support discovery. Support discovery. This is where we discover the support that God already has in place for us. And as I mentioned, that support takes many forms. The moral support, the communication support, the logistics support, as well as the financial and prayer support. But perhaps the most tangible form is the financial support. HCJB has told us that we can go to the field when we reach 100% commitments of our required monthly support. So we need to discover who in the body of Christ God has set aside to contribute to our support. Well, when you talk about support and you talk about finances, I guess you kind of have to talk about giving. You know, we just had a time of giving. And giving is a time of worship. Giving is a vital part of the body of Christ. Now, as I talk about giving, I guess I kind of have to wear two hats, right? One is a missionary appointee, but the other one is as an elder in Hollis Center Baptist Church. But I will tell you, it's maybe two hats, but it's the same message. Now, as elders of Hollis Center, it's our responsibility to look after the welfare of this local body. And if you talk to any of the elders here, you'll find that this is a responsibility that we take seriously. You can find the details of that if you want to jot it down in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Now, we take this responsibility seriously, but I think that sometimes we're maybe a little bit reluctant to talk about giving. And that could be for a variety of reasons. Maybe, okay, it can be seen to be self-serving. Oh, okay, I need money, so I'm talking about giving. Or it can be seen to be, okay, we're looking in the bulletin and the giving is down, so they're going to tell me I got to give more money. I hope that's not what you hear this morning. All right? See, giving is a God-given responsibility that's necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. In much the same way that God has chosen to spread his word through evangelism and use us in the process of sharing our faith, he's chosen to fund his work and grow his body through the financial gifts of believers, one to another. So it's a privilege, when you think of it that way, to consider that the creator of the universe has included us in his plans to not only reach the world for Christ, but to grow the body of Christ. That's part of our part in it. Now, you've heard it said from this platform many, many times, it's all about him, right? And it is. All of our worship and glory should be directed towards him. But in one manner of speaking, when we talk about giving, it could be said, it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about us. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. When we give, it's not because God needs the money to keep Hollis Center Baptist Church going. It's not because God needs the money so Steve and Diane can go on the mission field. That's not the reason. God wants us to give for our benefit. You know, Jesus said, and it's recorded in Acts where Paul is quoting Jesus, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what Jesus is saying, hey, the blessing is more on the giver than on the receiver. Paul also has more to say about this in Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn there to Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So Paul's setting a stage here. He's saying, look, I can be content whether I'm in need or whether I have plenty. I've learned the secret, and the secret is through God. Now he goes on to verse 14. He said, yet it was good of you to share with me or to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now, catch this part. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. See, Paul was thinking about them, not thinking about him. He's already told us. He says, I can get by in need. I can get by with a lot. The gift isn't what's important. It's the giver, right? He says, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, our gifts are pleasing to God. They please him. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. Now, I want to look at some principles in Scripture in the New Testament, some principles for giving, some of the things that, you know, people ask questions about giving all the time, and how should that be structured? Well, some of the things I found is giving should be systematic. We should have a system. Let's look at, you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And there Paul says, "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." A system, you know, a regular system for setting aside for giving. You know, if you miss a week, set it aside and bring it back and still give. Systematic. Not only systematic, but proportional. You should give as you have been prospered according to your ability. And that was mentioned also in that same verse. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. All right. And also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 through 12, you can write that down and take a look at it. That also talks about proportional giving. It should be systematic, proportional, and sacrificial. Give generously, even sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 8, 2 and 3, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Sacrificial giving. And then in Mark 12, it talks about the widow at the temple who put in the two copper coins, and Jesus said that she had given more than all the rest of them. Okay, systematic, proportional, sacrificial, intentional. Giving should be intentional. Giving should be planned. We should give deliberately in order to meet a genuine need, not just out of guilt to soothe a pressing request. And we can see examples of that in 2 Corinthians 8, 4. It's talking about the Macedonians. Paul says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. There was a service that needed to be. They wanted to participate in that. And Paul mentioned that also when he talked about them sending aid to him when he was in need. It was a genuine need. Okay, systematic, proportional, sacrificial, intentional, cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. And last, systematic, proportional, sacrificial, intentional, cheerful, and voluntary. Almost sounds like the Boy Scout thing. No. Voluntary. It should be done out of one's own free volition. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 that we already read, 8, 2, and 3, talks about that out of their own free, they gave as much as they were able entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. So those are some principles that I've found. They're probably not the only principles that you can find, but those are some principles that I've found about giving that we can probably take a look at. Now, as far as the amount to give, how much should we give? People ask all the time, well, how much should we give? Well, in the Old Testament, it was a tithe. It was 10%. And I've heard it said that if a tithe was required in the Old Testament, how can we give any less, given what Christ has done for us? Okay, if that's your conviction, then that's great. That happens to be Diane's and my personal conviction. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and we already mentioned that. And I think if we're holding it before the Lord, that he will direct us in how to give. See, it gets back to the principles, not the amount. In the Old Testament, we were under law, and the amount was given. But now we're not under law, we're under grace. And I'm sure as we get more into Romans, we're going to hear a lot more about what it means to be under the law and what it means to be under grace. But see, now it's about the heart. Where's our heart? Where's my heart? In Matthew 6 and in Luke 12, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? So as far as the amount, follow some principles here. Now, who or what do we give to? Where do we give our money? What does the scripture say about that, if anything? Now, it's Diane's and my personal conviction that giving should be first to the local church. The New Testament is full of examples as to how God led Paul to establish local churches all over the place, and that was the means that God used to build up the local body, was through the planting of local churches. Now, and as we are members of the body of Christ, the overall body of Christ, we're also members of a local body. And we serve here, and our work here should consist of our giving here. So I firmly believe that our systematic, proportional, sacrificial, intentional, cheerful, voluntary giving should be first to the local church. After that, giving can be to whatever needs that God lays on your heart. Maybe a missionary, maybe a Christian organization. Whatever needs God lays on your heart, following the principles of Scripture. Now, Diane and I have experienced the blessings of God through giving. We've experienced also when there was times when we didn't have enough faith to give. And we've just seen God do some great things. And I'm not talking about like you hear on TV or the radio or something. You give a dollar, you get back 10. You give $10, you get back 100. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that God honors us when we give, when we participate in his plan that way. Now, we are preparing, as you know, to be missionaries. And that puts us on the receiving side in some way. I want you to know that even though we're receiving, that doesn't mean we stop giving. We personally, as well as our giving here to Hollis Center, support at various levels 5 different missionaries. And one of the missionaries said to me when he heard we were going on the missions field, and I think it was probably tongue-in-cheek, but he said, oh, there goes that support. I said, no, that's not what it's about. Just because you receive doesn't mean you stop giving. It's our full intention that when we're full-time on the mission field and when we're receiving monthly support from supporters, that we will still continue to give. And that's our conviction. We don't ever want to stop giving as long as God has something for us to give. Now, I can remember teaching a Sunday school class once on discipleship, and I prepared a really great lesson and did a bunch of neat things. And I got home and said to Diane, well, how'd you think Sunday school went? She said, well, you made some good points, but you didn't tell us anything that we can do. What do we do with this information? So since then, I've decided that, you know what, anytime I try and teach something or try and explain something, I'm going to try and give some application. So, you know, we know we're part of a body of Christ. We've talked about that. What do I do with that this afternoon? What do I do with that tomorrow? What do I do with that next week? Well, here's a couple of suggestions. Take inventory of how you spend your time. Let's all do that. And consider that since we're connected, okay, that the hand to the arm to the shoulder, we're all connected as a body. Is what I'm doing appropriate for the body, appropriate for growing the body? That can apply at home, at work, at school, anywhere. Right? Is what I'm doing appropriate? Consider how our lives are serving God and serving the body of Christ. Right? How are we doing our work, the part that's doing its work, as is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage that we read? You know, and also as part of the local body, how are we serving within the local body? You hear plenty of different needs here within the local body. There's needs in Awana, there's needs in Sunday school, there's needs in nursery. Has God given you abilities in those areas? Think it through. You know, consider, here's another thing, consider how God has gifted us. And I'm not just talking about spiritual gifts here, although that's very important. I'm talking about material gifts, talents, abilities, strengths. What's God given us? Because we don't have anything that we didn't receive. Think through those things. Take inventory and think, how can I use that before God to help participate in what he wants me to participate in to build up the body of Christ? And then finally, take a look at our giving. Is it systematic, proportional, sacrificial, intentional, cheerful, and voluntary? Have we determined before the Lord how he wants us to give? Yeah, the body of Christ is amazing. It's an amazing thing that God is putting together. And God has arranged it and is arranging it just the way he wants it. And the cool thing is we get to participate in what he's doing. That's an awesome thing. So let's continue to consider how we, as part of the body, can best serve him. Because, yes, it is all about him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we lift you up and we praise you for who you are and for what you're doing in arranging the body of Christ in just the way you want it. Thank you for the privilege of including us in your plan. And Lord, we pray for wisdom as we consider how we can continue to serve you this afternoon, tomorrow, next week. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.